Most of you recognize that there is a war raging in our society for values. It may be that we may talk about humanism or materialism or whatever it may be. And the reality is that that war is in every sector of our society, whether it is in government, whether it is in business, whether it is in school, or whether it is in churches, or especially in the home. In fact, I think it was Saturday Review a few years ago, back in 1970, that's getting a long way ago, that said that the time is coming when 85% of those age 65 will have been married twice. Well, unfortunately, I'm afraid that America has probably reached and exceeded that lofty goal. I say that with tongue in cheek. You and I recognize the detriment of society, and especially in America, the devaluation of values in the home. However, we're not the only world in which there was a battle for values, because 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul recognized a battle for values. And thus he writes in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Thus Paul says that the challenge of the Christian is to not be like the chameleon, that is, conformed to the world, looking like the world, but rather to be transformed. And he says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might be a demonstration or a manifestation in your life of the perfect will of God. That is, Paul is saying that what you need to do is to win the battle of the heart and the battle of the mind, that your life might be a reflection of God's perfect will. However, Paul was not the only one that recognized the battle for values. Even before that time, there was a well-known character by the name of Joshua, that in Joshua the 24th chapter and verses 14 and 15, and by the way, if you want to turn to that text, we'll be looking at that text in a minute. Joshua says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, whether the god which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Thus, Joshua recognized the battle for values in the nation of Israel. And as the leader of the nation, as a father, he set the pace, took charge, and said, "As for me and my house, we are going to serve the true and living God." Tonight I want to spend some time in that text in just a minute, talking about some of the strategies for the family that Joshua provides in the text that we've just read. But before that, let's talk about some of the world system. Go back again to the New Testament. And in the book of 1 John chapter 5, John recognized that in his time that there was a battle for values and the existence of a world system. He says, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself from the wicked, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him and is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Thus John says, stay away from idols and serve the one true and living God. But isn't that sort of what Joshua states in Joshua 24? Joshua recognizes that in the surrounding area of Israel, there were the false gods. He says, put away the God which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we are not going to serve those gods, but rather we're going to serve the true and living God. History tells us that the God of the Amorites, extremely immoral, known for temple prostitution, known for offering their children in sacrifice to their gods. But Joshua said, I'm not going to serve that God. are those gods. But rather, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the true and living God. Now, perhaps most of us do not have little idols in the household. Little wooden images made of wood or stone or made of some metal. But the reality is that in our society there are certain values, certain idols that America worships, certain things that challenge even the very wholesomeness of the family. For example, America serves, first of all, the God of prosperity. I think you would agree with that. The God of prosperity. It's interesting that what I have found is that much of the time, those who have amassed this world wealth are sometimes the most insecure people in the world. In fact, if you're like me, and you do a little investing, I don't know where to put my money anymore. I'm a little nervous about the financial future of America. I'm a little nervous about that. However, isn't this what Solomon told us about? Not that it's necessarily wrong to invest, but Solomon says, "Would you set your eyes on that which is? Well, set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wing; they fly away like eagle toward heaven." And I would suggest to you, moms and dads, that many times we do not do our children a good service when we give them everything that their little heart desires and wants. Every little gadget that they so desire and want. We simply do not do our children a favor. We are teaching them the very values that are contrary to the values that are found in the Scripture. By the same token, not only does America bow before the God of prosperity, but bows before the God of popularity. In fact, the reality is, though, that if we want to be popular, that means that probably we're going to be liked by the majority. And what does Jesus say about that? In Matthew chapter 7, He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." The fact is that most people in this world are not going the way of the Lord. But America bowed before the God of popularity. And in light of that, thus America bowed before the God of physical beauty. Now don't misunderstand me. I believe that even God in His Word talks about physical beauty and attractiveness. Read the Song of Solomon. And yet at the same time, I'm concerned when moms and dads want to make their little daughter the debutante of society. When moms and dads want to make that daughter older than she really is. When they will not allow a sixth grade girl to simply be a young girl, a child. When they want to push their son and make him the most popular guy in the school. I am concerned when we spend all of our time sculpting the body and somehow bowing before the God of physical beauty, and especially when this is the true value that is described by Peter in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, when he says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Whatever happened to the value of character, of having that gentle and quiet spirit that is exalted by God? And in light of that, not only do we bow before the God of physical beauty, but we bow before the God of intelligence. We're just impressed by those that read all the time, that read a lot of books. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, it's good to be able to do that. Don't misunderstand me. And we're impressed by those that have come to universities and they have attained their heights in the university. Nothing necessarily wrong with that. But the point is that I would rather have a child, I would rather have a child that masters the Bible than any history book or any math book. I would rather have a child that would listen to the wisdom of God. I know that you know about the book of Proverbs. That in the book of Proverbs, the wisdom is personified, the wisdom of God, and that there is this relationship between the Father and the Son who is talking about wisdom and common sense of life. And He says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." Whatever happened to the value of spiritual wisdom that is found in God's Word? Or we may bow before the God of power. We're in a political season. And why do you think that most guys would want to be president? Not that it's necessarily wrong to, I guess, covet that position. But the fact is that we live in a world where it reminds me of a graduation speech I heard a few years ago where the young lady got up and said, "You need to go and get all that life offers. I mean, go out. You only live once. Go out and get it for you because you deserve it." And therefore, we teach the value of power. And the reality is that the common mantra of our society is "my rights." I want to tell you something. You get two "my rights" activists in a marriage, and you have a problem. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? And whatever happened to the value of service? What did Jesus say? "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, when you get two individuals in a marriage that understand that, then you're going to have a good marriage. When it's no longer about me and my rights, but it's about their needs and about meeting their needs. And about serving them. And so America bowed before these gods. America bowed before the God of pleasure. Before the God of pleasure. And therefore we give our children every little gadget imaginable. And so when they get tired of one video game, they go to another. And when they get tired of that, they go to another. And I'm telling you what we're doing is we're setting ourselves up for the possibility of a real challenge in the future. Because when they get tired of the video game in older life, they may be challenged by the temptation of pornography and alcohol and drugs. Several years ago, someone did a survey in a home for distraught adolescents. And what they discovered was that the great disillusionment of life was that they thought that truly successful people are happy all the time. It don't work that way. And even Solomon would tell us that. What does Solomon tell us about pleasure? He said, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, but surely this was also vanity." Also vanity. And therefore, we do our children a disservice when we emphasize and when we begin to teach these values. When we give them everything their little heart desires. When we give them every gadget they so desire. When we teach them to bow before the God of material things. When we teach them the value of physical attractiveness rather than the value of character. When we begin to teach them about the God of power and of getting ahead rather than rewarding the simple value of serving others. And when we promise them every pleasure they so desire. Well, let's talk about Joshua's strategy for the family. Before that, I want to preface that idea with some statements, first of all, that are made by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, of course, Moses preparing the children of Israel before they go into the land of promise. And Moses says, "So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn out well which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage." You're going to go in and possess a land that you really don't deserve. And Joshua basically states the same thing in the 24th chapter, the 13th verse, where now God says, "I have given you a land which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant." My father was a part of a generation that fought a world war. He didn't want to talk about it. I wanted to know more, but he didn't want to talk about it. He said, "I had a job to do, and I did it." And Nancy's stepfather also fought in that war, and her father would have if they would have allowed it. Actually, although I realize that I'm sort of part of the Vietnam generation, fundamentally, I have been blessed with enjoying basically a world of peace and a world of prosperity. I have enjoyed vineyards that I didn't plant. I've drunk from wells that I didn't dig. I've enjoyed a lot of things that a generation previous before me fought for so that I could have these things. And I'm going to tell you, I'm very indebted to them. And you are too. And furthermore, from a spiritual viewpoint, I have a grandparent, grandparents, a nanny and granddad, and a mom and dad who loved the Lord and who devoted their time to a study of God's Word. And yes, indeed, in past generations they did make mistakes. But the fact is that I have benefited from the wealth of knowledge that they had, that they passed on to me. And for those things, I'm truly indebted. Now, young people, I want you to listen to me. If you have a mom and dad that love you enough to draw boundaries and to consistently strive to keep those boundaries and to consistently offer the appropriate punishment when those boundaries are violated, if you have a mom and dad that love you enough to bring you to an assembly like this on a regular basis, if you have a mom and dad that love you enough to encourage you to open the Bible and to study and to master it and to understand it, I'm going to tell you something. You have the world by the tail. Nancy, a few years ago, mentored a young man in elementary school whose name was Ernie. His afternoon activity after school was to go home and sit on the front porch and wait until somebody got home, sometimes several hours. At a very young age, this young man was very streetwise. Two weeks ago, I met a 17-year-old girl in Montego Bay, Jamaica. Mom and dad are dead. She lives from house to house, sometime with an aunt, sometime with an uncle, sometimes here, with absolutely no opportunity monetarily to advance in this world beyond the simple job that she has of working in a souvenir shop on Gloucester Avenue in Montego Bay. If you have a mom and dad that love you, or even grandparents that love you, that love the Lord, that want you to serve the Lord, then you have the world by the tail. What would Joshua tell us? He would tell us, don't squander the wealth. So what is Joshua's strategy for the family? Well, let's go to the 24th chapter. First of all, Joshua would tell us that, number one, that we need to honor God as supreme. Recognize God as supreme. He would say, first of all, fear God. Say it often, that Christ is the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Say it often that God is the one who rules this household. And moms and dad, teach your children that we're going to do what is right, because this is what God says, and what God says is right. That we're not going to make our choices based upon what is popular or what is expedient, but we're going to make our choices based upon what the Lord desires of us. And coupled with that fearing of God, number two, we recognize, teach them to respect the Word of God. I'm reminded of a statement made by Timothy, or made by Paul in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 3. When Paul commends Timothy in the previous generation, when he says in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy in verses 14 and 15, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Ah, Timothy, you can be grateful for a previous generation that taught you to respect the Word of God. As I stated before, I would rather see a mom and dad teach their child to master this book than to master a math book or a history book. To know more about spiritual things and the wisdom that is found in God's book. Teach them how to respect God's Word. Teach them to how to think independently. Teach them how to open the book and how to study it. Teach them to respect God's Word and teach them to trust in God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul not only commended the knowledge of Timothy, but the great faith of Timothy. He says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also." Teach them that God is real and that He is at the heart of every decision that we make. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is instructing the children of Israel and the parents of Israel with regard to their children. And he says in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you will teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlet between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And the point is that the will of God is at the heart and root and foundation of every decision we make. We're going to trust Him. This is what God says. And we're going to trust Him. We're going to do what He wants. May I borrow an illustration from my brother Steve? A boy comes up to a dad and says, "What does the Lord's Supper mean to you? Could you tell him? Does it really mean that much to you? What does the death of Jesus really mean to you? Does it really mean that much?" And the songs that we sing, do they really have meaning? Is it really something that you really believe in? And I would suggest to you that if they see the living trust every day, then they'll understand why there is the corporate worship on Sunday, or when we assemble with the saints. First of all, number one, teach your children to honor God as supreme. And let me say that if they do not respect your authority, then chances are they will not respect the authority of God. Number two, Joshua not only said, "Fear the Lord and serve Him," but furthermore, Joshua says, "Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt." Joshua not only encouraged them to honor God as supreme, but he encouraged them to reject the worldly views and the worldly values. The world system that is so entrenched in school and public life, the values that are found in our society that we've already talked about this evening. And thus, teach your children the meaning of this one simple statement that we sing in song that is found in Scripture. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Over in the Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter, there is another, neat little sermon outline. When the Hebrew writer refers to the faith of Moses, he uses several verbs here that describe the faith of Moses, beginning in the 24th verse. Hebrews 11:24, when he says, "By faith Moses became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ's greater riches and the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. For by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." He refused. He chose. He looked and forsook. But why did Moses make that choice? Because of the value system that he understood, because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all that this world had to offer. Parents, do you teach your children that kind of value? I remember in my first local work, there was a mother who would bring her 5 children to worship. And every Bible class. I remember her driving over a bridge that went over a river on a snow, icy night, which is rare in Louisiana, to make sure that her children are in Bible study. And I remember one evening I had those little kids in a Bible class. A little boy walked in and tears were rolling down his eyes. I said, "Jesse, what's wrong?" And he said, "Coach said I won't be able to play in the game Friday night because I chose to come to Bible study tonight." And I said, "Jesse, which is more important, knowing more about the Lord or a baseball game?" And he kind of grinned and he said, "Knowing more about God." It's just that simple. Knowing more about God. And so we reject the worldly view and the worldly system. And because we do, and because we have honored God as supreme, then there's going to be opposition. In fact, I think it is interesting that in Joshua, the 24th chapter, that he makes this statement. He says in verse 15, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord," that's an interesting statement, "choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." The fact is that when we honor God as supreme and when we reject the worldly system, there will be opposition. And so, when little Johnny comes and says, "May I do this?" and you say, "No, you can't." And he says, "Well, everybody's doing it," then say, "That's great. That makes us different. We're a remnant. We're special people. We're the people of God. And it doesn't get any better than that. We're God's people. Finally, repeat and review the standard. Thus Joshua says in verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." And in verse 15 there is a repeat, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God which your father served on the other side of the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Say it often. Parents and grandparents, remind them often of Abraham's faith, of Daniel's courage, of Moses who would not sell out to Egypt, of 12 disciples who did sell out to the Lord. Tell them often of Christ's love, and chances are, hopefully, they will remember. My grandparents raised 7 children of their own and 2 adopted. That meant that in my family, there were 22 grandchildren. Amazingly, my grandmother gave every one of the grandchildren a homemade blanket for a graduation gift. That was that generation. And there were times in the summer when we would go spend time with Nanny and Granddad on the farm. We didn't all come at once. Our moms and dad wouldn't allow that. We'd have worn them out. But we would come in shifts. And I might, with another cousin or two, spend maybe a week of the summer on the farm. And I loved that. I enjoyed it. I remember the times when I actually enjoyed getting up at the crack of dawn to go with my grandfather to milk the cow or to go mend a fence. I just thought that was the neatest thing. Or sometimes to shovel grain and it would get down your neck and it would cause you to itch. But I thought that was pretty cool stuff. But there was one thing that I'll never forget about my grandparents. And that is that every evening, before we went to bed, everyone sat on a couch, Bibles open, and each one of us, taking a verse at a time, would go around the room and read a chapter of the Bible. I don't remember anything that was ever read, to be quite honest, but I do remember this. That my grandparents reminded me of an important value, the presence of God in their life and the importance of that book. The importance of the book and the importance of serving God. And so the nation of Israel would say in verse 16, "The people answered and said, 'Far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord to serve other gods. We'll do it.'" Well, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Let me give you 3 warnings here before I conclude the lesson tonight. Number 1, habits are hard to break. New habits, difficult to begin. Don't expect sudden changes. But begin working on those new habits. Perhaps the daily reading or whatever it may be. Number 2, be consistent. Put some rules on the refrigerator door to live by and try to be consistent in living by those rules. And number 3, if you don't start now, then odds are you never will. Begin today and see the urgency. Moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas, your children and your grandchildren want to know where you stand. Tell them today about your devotion to God and about the love of God and about the love of Christ and about the value of His book. I'm reminded in the statement made by Joshua about the power of choice. One of the greatest gifts that God gave to man is that He gave us the ability to choose, either to love Him or to reject Him, either to obey Him or to rebel against Him. God could have made us robots, but instead, He chose to make a creature that has the ability to conceive a concept and to conceive and understand the principles that He gave, and the ability to return the love that we have for Him because of the love that He had for us. The ability to choose. Therefore, we have a dilemma, do we not? Every day. Will we choose to serve Him and honor Him, or will we not? That's your choice and mine. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who's never obeyed the gospel. The simple gospel is that Jesus, that Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And if that be your need tonight, or whatever your spiritual need, if we can assist you in any way, we invite you to come. We stand and sing the songs.